So this morning, I'd like to talk on a subject called We Are Not Orphans. Let's open with prayer, shall we? Lord, I just come before you and I thank you for the fact that we have your word to teach us. And I pray that you would help me to be able to explain it clearly. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch our hearts and those things that are within us that we would recognize and acknowledge and that we would find your healing power at work. In Jesus' name, amen. So, finished the series on the Spirit-Filled Church. A little bit of a spin-off is this subject and a subject I want to address next week on fear. And then I'm going to have a week off, and Chris is doing the next sermon after that. I'd like to discuss this morning this element of orphans. And it's something they call, it's actually, if you look it up, it's actually fairly a well-known symptom. It's a well-known, what would you call it? Complex? I don't know. It's a well-known problem, and they call it the orphan spirit. And this is a gentleman named Jack Frost, not the Jack Frost who wrote poetry, another Jack Frost. And he wrote this, and he said, the orphan spirit causes one to live life as if he does not have a safe and secure place in the Father's heart. He feels he has no place of affirmation, protection, comfort, belonging, or affection. Self-oriented, lonely, and inwardly isolated, he has no one from whom to draw a godly inheritance. Therefore, he has to strive, achieve, compete, and earn everything he gets in life. It easily leads to a life of anxiety, fears, and frustration. And we're going to look a little bit at this before we get into some of the scriptures. But you can see that an orphan spirit, we're going to talk about it here, has several different symptoms. And I drew this list from several different places and did some research last week, and a little bit of last. But somebody with an orphan spirit has this idea of self-provision, that they have to provide for themselves. If they don't do it, no one else is going to. Self-protection, they must protect themselves. You can imagine an orphan and, you know, play with this idea a little bit of thinking about somebody who's been orphaned, like the way you would think of a normal orphan. But then we're going to carry it into spiritual life and other areas. So, but you can see automatically how an orphan would feel like if they had to protect themselves because nobody else was going to look out after themselves. They have trouble bonding with others. They are self-referential in the frame of mind. Everything comes back to them. How does it affect me? How does it affect my life? How does it affect my circle? It's not outwardly focused. Everything comes back to themselves. Jealousy of what others have. There's often fighting for your rights. You can see this often. You can imagine like Oliver Twist having to fight so you could get that extra scrap of bread. But people with an orphan spirit will sometimes fight for their rights. Fearful, lonely, they feel isolated. They see God as being harsh or perhaps cruel because they've had obviously very little father modeling for them. There's no mutual relationship. They're not mutually relationship oriented. Again, going back to that self-referential, a relationship for them is more about what I'm getting out of it. And they're looking at how it benefits me. They're certainly how much do I have to give so I can get what I want. You can see this quite often. You know, it's like going into the store and really you kind of try to bargain, right? Have you ever, you never do that in Ridley's, but in Africa, you do it all the time. Yeah. They're selling something for $5. Oh, dude. I'll pay you $2 for it, right? And then you sit there and you debate and you try to figure out just how much do I have to give up for what I'm going to get? But you can see people in friendships do that same thing. So they're very challenged mutually for front relationships. They're often defensive of themselves, of their faith, of their beliefs, of their ideas, of their things. They feel like on the outside, sometimes looking in, that they're always being left out. They feel neglected by God or the church. They will often, they'll probably think that they should be getting more. And so they're like, why are you neglecting me? Why aren't you paying attention to me? Fearful of what others may see in you. So they're afraid that somebody might see a weakness because weakness in orphans, that's a bad thing. Because if somebody has an orphan demonstrates a weakness, then somebody's going to take advantage of them. Performance oriented. So they're very trying to get things done to please someone so they can get to the next level or next stage or get what they're trying to get. Fellowship with God is unstable. Their own relationship with God is, it's not a stable relationship. They'll come to God when they need something from him. When things are going well, depressed and may see no way out. They feel unworthy to ask God for anything, and they have difficulty receiving and giving love. So as you can see, this has got, I mean, as I said, I drew this from several different lists. It's not specifically related just to people who are orphans, but what causes an orphan spirit? And so I have three things up here. The first one is it begins back in the garden. Ever since Adam and Eve were alienated from God the Father in the garden, an orphan spirit has permeated the earth, causing untold damage. We are, as sinners, everybody is apart from God. We are out of relationship with God. And quite honestly, creationally, every person on earth without Jesus Christ should feel a level of disconnect, should feel a level of instability, maybe fear, maybe isolation. They're made for something different, and they don't quite know what it is, or maybe they do, and they're refusing it. But it all comes back to when Adam and Eve first rejected God, and they were separated from God. And that separation passed on to every single descendant down the road. And it doesn't matter how old, how young, it goes all the way down. And it's obviously, as I have up here, caused untold damage. The second cause of orphanage is the classic one that we were probably all thought of when I first started talking about it, was abandonment as a child. That could be death, just like the man who died. He's going to be dealing with possible orphan spirit issues. Divorce causes an orphan spirit. You know, when that mother or that father is no longer there, it could be very clear, and the parents will communicate very clearly, it had nothing to do with you children. It was your dad and I that just couldn't get along. But you know how hard it is to convince a child that really he wasn't a part of it? And when he doesn't see his father or he doesn't see his mother, he feels abandoned. He feels like mom or dad doesn't like them, that there's something they did. And you see it, don't you? Quite often, always trying to do a little bit better. Hey, dad, I got an A on my test. Hey, dad, I hit a home run. Anything that will bring that person back into their life. And we know as adults, there is no rejection of the children really going on. I mean, there are some horrible marriages where that was a part of it. But generally speaking, it's between the two adults. But kids don't get it. And it doesn't matter how old the kids are, does it? You could be 25, and you're still going to feel that rejection. Latchkey. This was an interesting one. Maybe mom and dad are working all the time, and they never see him. And so what does that kid have to become? Self-reliant, provide for themselves, watch out for themselves, taking care of themselves. And you can see this kind of, you know, protecting themselves, and that can lead to it. Disease, a parent or somebody with sickness, and now mom or dad can't do what a normal mom or dad does. They have cancer and they're sick, you know. And Sarah was laid up. Well, I was just talking to Carrie, you know, when Sarah was pregnant with Duncan, and she had complete bed rest. I think the midwife might have had it wrong. I don't know, because ended up Sarah had to go and get induced at the end of the story. But I don't think African midwives were used to seeing such large pregnant women. But open mouth, insert foot, right? That's what gets deleted when it goes on the internet. See, we can laugh for the next 5 minutes, but you're never going to hear that on the internet. I just delete that section right there. But, you know, I mean, Sarah was making a point to make sure she did stuff with Riley. And one of the things that she was like, she struggled with it. I don't even remember you remember this. But like, oh my gosh, I can't do the things with Riley that I want to do because, you know, I don't want Riley to feel like I'm not there for him. You know, just put that geometrically with somebody with cancer or somebody with an addiction. Drugs, for example. I mean, it could be alcohol. It could be anything that's pushing that parent so the parent can't play the role. And I have up here, I thought this was an interesting caboose. Does anybody know what that reference is? The last one, right. The last kid in the line. You see it all the time, don't you? That first child is born, and if he dare touches the ground, we wash the floor. So if he does touch it, it's clean. If he does touch it, we wipe it. By the third, fourth, fifth kid, yeah, hey, just spit it out when you're done with a kid. I mean, Bridget was like going into our backyard and grabbing things and sticking. I mean, we lived in Africa, okay? Going into our backyard and grabbing stuff and sticking it into our mouth that the dikers had been eating or the chickens had been picking at. And we're like, ah. But we weren't, I guess, there. And so you can sometimes see that sometimes that last kid in the row tends to feel like he has to defend himself. Tends to get kind of an orphan spirit that mom and dad aren't there. He's got to fight for his rights amongst his siblings. If he doesn't do his part, then he's going to be stepped on. I mean, can you see kind of the mentality that develops down the road here? The third one is a lack of understanding of being a covenant people of God, and then exacerbated by our own flesh and satanic influence. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later on. But when we enter into the covenant of God, we become the people of God. And as Christians, we talk about it. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God. Hallelujah, right? How deep does that go down into our psyche? Some people, they get it. Other people, they don't. Now, you know, my own personal life story, for what it's worth at this point, is, you know, I was really blessed. My mom divorced when I was, what, two, right? One and a half, maybe. Three and a half, okay, whatever. I don't remember, I was too young. And so I, you know, and quite honestly, in the 40-plus years, I've only seen him since then probably two, three times. Not really upset about it. But in the meantime, Tom adopted me and became my dad. And he stepped in and he loved me, and he was totally and completely my dad. And so, you know, I could be one of those people that could say, oh, I've got an orphan spirit. I had this divorce in my background. We had other things going on. But one of the things that my dad did is that my dad was my dad. And so he fully adopted me. He made me his own. He was proud to call me his son. They had no other kids, which, you know, sometimes I'm like, I feel bad for him. Sorry. Could have had your own. But, you know, it's one of those things to have been fully accepted by somebody. So when I become a Christian and when I walk into my Christian spirituality, I have a really good understanding of what adoption looks like. Does that make sense? I had it modeled for me. I had the sacrificial example of what a father does. And so when I pray to God the Father, it's easy for me to then make this transfer for what Tom Murdoch did and look at what God has done. And yeah, Tom's not perfect. We all know that. But it's an easier step. Now, how many people don't have this experience? How many people have horrible, horrendous stepfather, stepmother stories? Abuse. Neglect, horrible, horrible things. And then you want to talk to them about the Father heart of God? You might as well be speaking Bialy, because they have no clue what you're talking about. They grasp it intellectually because they've seen it. Now, of course, kids today see, you know, different books in their school families, but they grasp it intellectually what a mom or dad should be like and how it should be and what adoption is and what acceptance is. But let's be honest. There's something there. There's this filter. There's this filter. And when that message comes through, it's like it goes through this filter and they hear it differently. They see it differently. They read it differently. So one of the big things is that I think a lot of Christians don't recognize and fully understand what being a people of the covenant means. And because of that, partially because of their own issue and where they are, and probably maybe the lack of good biblical teaching, then that lack of understanding is exacerbated by your own flesh and by Satan, who just tries to make you feel stupider and dumber and more worthless. And of course, you struggle with your own self-esteem, don't we? I mean, I do, right? So we all do. Another thing about the orphan spirit is that a Christian with an orphan mentality has trouble trusting God to be the source of provision and protection. Somebody who has this orphan mentality will be somebody that if they don't do it, God helps those who help themselves. Not anywhere in the Bible. Not anywhere in the Bible. And yet people will quote that as fast, and they think that's like 3 Corinthians 19:22. I don't know. And they'll quote that. They'll say, oh, God only helps those who help themselves. That's not there. God helps you no matter what. He loves you. That's what fathers do, right? I mean, shouldn't they? I mean, if Riley and Duncan come to me, shouldn't I, if they fall down and they've got a scrape, am I going to sit there, well, hey, kid, once you finally go and get the Band-Aid and all this other stuff, I'll take care of you. Now, mind you, there's a level as the kid gets older. We do expect a little bit more, and every once in a while, yeah, go get your own Band-Aid, kid, and I'll help you. But the fact of the matter is a father heart will help that person who's in need and not expecting. The other thing is that orphan personality has trouble bonding with others. I mentioned this. I have a picture. There's several statues out there. And this is the self-made man. That's the title of the statue. And there's lots of different perspectives. This was the clearest one I could get for the screen. But it's essentially this man rising out of this rock, and he himself is chiseling his body out of the rock. And it's this concept that we're self-made people. We can do it ourselves. You know, and I don't need anybody else. I don't need God, or I'll take God to help me because every once in a while I need a bigger hammer, or I better need a better chisel, or whatever it might be. There might be, and we call on God, but quite honestly, we have this concept of we can do it ourselves. We're very self-reliant. The third point, which I've already mentioned, but I'm going to say it again, is that relationships suffer when people have an orphan mentality because reciprocal relationships are difficult. There is no give and take. Does that not seem to engender 2014? I don't know about you guys. I look out there and I see that we have grown into a social networking that's just really, you know, very superficial. And when people, you can tell when you're in a conversation with somebody and when everything that's said returns back to that person, that is not healthy. Do you understand? I'm going to repeat that. When you're in a conversation, when you're in a conversation, somebody's back there. Yeah, repeat that. When you're in a conversation and everything that's said, that person who's listening, that person with the orphan spirit, for instance, or selfishness, is everything that's said, they have to turn that conversation back to them. It's always some, oh yeah, I did that once. Oh yeah, that was like me one time. I had an experience like that. And you find that, you know, you're out there talking about Africa, which this person has no clue about. And yet somehow or another, oh yeah, that comes back to you. And it's partially, I think, it's unhealthy to a degree because I think as we, as especially as believers, we need to be genuinely interested in what's going on in other people's lives. And we need to be willing to be in conversations where we don't talk about me. You know, but when you're in a place where you have this orphan mentality and you have real fragile self-esteem and you feel like you have to protect yourself and defend yourself and show your rights and do all these things, when you're talking, you're always coming back to yourself. It's always coming back to yourself. And, you know, take note of that, because just to encourage, and just for parents, you know, encourage your kids to learn how to ask questions, you know. And fourth point, habits may cause a search for acceptance, significance, and identity in all the wrong places. We may seek the approval and the praise of men. And so you'll find people with an orphan spirit, they need to get that affirmation because they feel isolated. They feel lonely. They feel abandoned. And so some people go into drugs. Some people go into alcohol. Some people get a really unhealthy relationship going, or you get these codependent relationships going on, and it's just these two really needy people feeding off of each other, and it's really not healthy. Wow, this kind of thing needs to be, like, we need to come out. And I'm going to go back to the fact that it comes back to a lot of this element. So the contrary of the orphan spirit is what we call the spirit of sonship, which what the Bible teaches, that we are sons and daughters in Christ. And so this is a brief summary of the difference, and you just have to go left, right, of the differences between an orphan spirit and spirit of sonship. An orphan spirit is insecure and it has jealousy issues. Whereas the spirit of the son, he knows exactly who he is. He knows he is the son of the living God. He has confidence. He's able to love. He's able to agape love people out of even his weakness because he's not based out of insecurity, but he can love and also he can accept others. So you're not, it's a complete acceptance to be able to accept somebody and not look at whether you're going to get something from it or not, and not the jealousy issue. Second, jealous of the other's success, whereas in the spirit of sonship, we should be committed to the success of others. You know, when we can rejoice with those who rejoice and cry with those who cry. You know, when we can be happy that somebody else is succeeding even when you're not. But the orphan spirit will be like, why are they getting ahead? That's not fair. And they get into these jealousy issues. And they sometimes even put barriers in front of other people. The orphan will serve God to earn the Father's love. The son serves God because of the Father's love. You know, that's what I tell my kids all the time. I want them to do the right thing because they love me, not to get my love. They have my love. You have my love. You can't do anything that's going to get more of my love. Just like the Father loves you. He loves you so much that Jesus died on the cross to be in relationship with you. Is there anything that he would hold back from you? Do you really think God would hold anything back from you because you're not performing? And yet the orphan spirit feels like, oh, I got to do. If I don't do my 30 minutes every morning, if I don't do this and if I don't do that, God's going to pull back his blessing. Really? Now, there are blessings that come with good behavior. So don't disregard that. So, you know, spending time in the Bible and spending time in prayer, you will be benefited from it, but God's not going to love you any less. And as sons, we serve because of the Father's love. We operate from a place of strength, in our confident in our own love. The orphan will medicate the deep alienation through other stimulations. They feel lonely, so what do? They go on the computer. They feel lonely, so they bond with cyber people. They go and wage wars, and they fight battles, and they've developed a great team on the internet, for example. And they can take out any target you want. They don't know that person from Jack. His name might actually be Jill, for all you know. But we don't know any of these people on the other side of that cyber wall, and so they stimulate themselves elsewhere to medicate that alienation. They go and hang out at the bars. And when you're drunk, everybody's your best friend, right? Whereas the son walks in the joy and the presence of the Lord, and that's just where we should be. It doesn't mean we're always going to be happy. I like to point this out. Happiness and joy are not the same. But when you know who you are in Christ, you know who you are in God, there's this acceptance, and there's a solidity and a security that comes in, and we can just walk knowing that we're walking with the Lord. The orphan is driven by a need for success. If he doesn't succeed, people are not going to look up to him. He's got to beat this mark. He's got to do better than so-and-so. He's got to do as well as so-and-so. The only way to get people to like me, to be with me, to hang out with me is to fill in the blank. Whereas the son has a sense of calling and mission. There's difference, you know. Calling doesn't mean success. Mission doesn't mean success. I know people who've served on the mission field, if you will, and have had a calling to minister in certain areas and had never, ever seen more than $10 in their pocket. Never, ever seen a convert. They've worked in a Muslim nation for years and years and years. Never saw any convert. And yet God's pleasure with them is extreme because they're just being obedient and walking in the mission and the calling. We don't work to succeed. We fulfill the purpose that God's made for us. Does that make sense? And if it doesn't, go back and look at it a little bit more. But, I mean, we need to have a sense of calling. We need to have a sense of mission in our life. And that mission doesn't mean our job necessarily. Our mission is what we're going to do for God here. The orphan uses people as objects to fulfill goal, whereas the son serves people to bless the kingdom. So that orphan spirit's always just trying to take advantage of people to build up, ramass, hoard, whatever they need, to get greater glory, to get greater renown, to feel confident in themselves, whereas the son serves and blesses. And you know, he washes the feet. And he does things, and then people spit on him, and people say bad things about him, but he's not serving the person. Who's he serving? God in that person. The orphan has anger and fits of rage. Man, can't you just see it? Things are not going that way, and suddenly, rah! And they just lose it. And they just lose control, and they have to redominate the situation because they've gotten out of control, or they feel insecure or feel alienated, whereas the son can rest in this father's ability to control and guide the future. You just rest and just let God be sovereign. Let God be king. Listen to his voice. Go where he's telling you to go. The orphan is in competition with others while the son seeks to bless others. The orphan lacks self-esteem. The son is assured in the love and the acceptance of the father because he knows or she knows who she is in Christ. And finally, the orphan's primary identity comes through material possessions, physical appearance, and activities, whereas the son is grounded in the sonship and the father's affirmation. We know who we are in Christ because of Christ, what Christ has done for us. I don't have to earn his father. I don't have to earn the father's love. All I have to do is please him. But what happens in the world today? I mean, I've said it before, to live your life before the audience of one. That's a really deep concept, to really live your life just to please one person. And it doesn't matter what any of these other people think, for the most part. I just need to please him. Now, in pleasing him, I'm going to upset some people, and I'm going to make other people happy. But at the end of the day, what do you want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. The gates of heaven open up. I'm walking in. I think Mike Daly's doing that Saturday morning, 9:05. He passed away. And I'll guarantee you, the father just said, Mike, my beloved son, well done. Welcome. So good to see you. You know? And we weep. We cry. But there he is. And that's a hard thing to grasp because we can say that here on earth. But to really believe that, that's another leap of faith. So as I mentioned, we need to talk about being a covenant people. Hosea 2:23 says, "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Now, Hosea, if you don't know the story, you need to go and read it, because this is a prophet, Hosea, that was commanded to marry a prostitute. She ends up leaving him multiple times. He has to go and buy her back. He actually adopts the children of another marriage, and he calls their names, you are not my people. I mean, these children have different names, like, what a great name to call a kid, you're not the people of God. But then when Hosea adopts them, they become a people. And so, God, there's nothing too big, there's nothing too ugly, there's nothing too scary for God. You can't be too dirty that God still won't give you a hug. You know what I'm talking about? You know, have you ever had, I mean, some of us have had children, I mean, Riley and Duncan, they used to bathe in mud pits, you know, and they would if they could. But, you know, if they had come running to me and they had had a scratch or something hurting and they needed a hug, even with that, what would you have done? Hugged them. Because you look past the filth to the person you love. And God looks past our filth. He looks past our sin. He looks past all of that, and he just sees an object of his love. And yeah, he would like you to get the mud off, and yeah, he'd like you to get cleaned up, but he's still going to embrace you. And so I think some people, I have this picture, fun picture up here, you know, everybody loves puppies for the most part. I mean, you see those pictures on Facebook, and that cute little puppy. And I mean, I don't know how many people just can't say, aw, so cute, right? And then mom or dad are like, we can't have another dog. Puppies grow into dogs, you know. But and people take really bad advantage of it, don't they? You have these great pictures, and here's this cute little puppy, cute little kitty, and everybody's like, oh. God sees you that way. He just loves you. He looks down and he sees us and he's just like, oh man, I love that Sarah. She's just so cute. I just want to pinch her little cheeks. But we don't see ourselves that way, do we? We see the bars. We see our lives in a cage. We see ourselves as unacceptable, not matching up, not measuring up, not doing what God would have us do. And we feel that there's this gigantic barrier. And oh God, don't bother looking upon me. And God in heaven is just like, I love you. I want to adopt you. Hebrews 10:19-20 tells us that therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And I just want to touch for a few minutes on covenant. There is not a covenant anywhere in the Old Testament, not any significant covenant in the Old Testament that does not involve blood. Every one of them involves blood. Whether you're talking God's covenant with Abraham, God's covenant with Noah, God's covenant with Isaac, God's covenant with the nation of Israel, God's covenant of marriage, God's covenant of through Jesus Christ, every one of those involves blood. And that blood signs and seals this contract. So covenant is a whole lot more. You type in covenant on the internet and you're going to see a picture of two people signing a hand. You got to realize it's a lot more than that. The word covenant means to bind. It means to enter in. And so when the writer of Hebrews writes, therefore, brethren, I want you to notice this fourth word, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I want everybody, sons have boldness, right? I think, does everybody remember the story I told about Abraham Lincoln? No? Yes? Do I repeat myself? I'll repeat myself. Okay. Story of this, it's the end of Civil War, and in the Lafayette Park on the backside of the White House is a bench, and there's a little boy sitting there. Now, there's a Civil War soldier who lost his farm because of the war. And he, back in the day, you could actually go into the White House. I mean, can you imagine, right? You can't even barely walk within three blocks of it anymore. But back in the day, you could walk in, and he wanted to go and see Abraham Lincoln, I think it was Lincoln, because the war was still going. The war wasn't over, obviously. And he wanted to see Lincoln because he needed something to get for his family, his farm to get taken care of. And he couldn't get in. All these people are there to see him, and there was lines and lines of people, and he couldn't get in to see the president. And so He's really depressed, doesn't know what he's going to do. He walks around the back of the White House, and he goes and he sits down in this park next to this little boy who's playing. And the little boy looks at him and says, "What's the matter?" And the man said, "Oh, you know, it's nothing. A little kid, you know, like Riley's age should, you know, don't worry." No, really, what's wrong? You look really upset." "Well, I just came back from the war, such and such and such happened." He goes, "Wow, well, come with me. You need to talk to somebody." So he walks in the back door of the White House, up the hallway, all the way through, into the Oval Office, and then walks in. And all of a sudden, Abraham Lincoln looks at the boy and says, "Todd, what is it?" And he goes, "Dad, there's a man who needs to talk to you." When we have the Son, we don't need to be afraid to walk in the Oval Office. When we have the Son, we don't need to be afraid to go in prayer to the holiest of holies and say, "Father, I'm scared. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I'm happy." Whatever it might be. He likes it when you come and tell him he's happy. You're happy too, by the way. But you know, you don't have to be afraid to go into the presence of the living God because you're a son. You have everything you could need. You know, and you walk in, you're like, "Hey, Dad." And so we're supposed to have boldness to go in there by a new and living way, which he consecrated, Jesus consecrated, through the veil. Now, you'll remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple had a veil separating the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And Jesus, when he died, that veil was torn from top to bottom, and it was God who was tearing that veil to say, "The way is open. Now, anyone can go in." But the writer of Hebrews ties it in even more because he consecrated a new way through the veil that is his own flesh. Jesus died that we could then be grafted in. Jesus died so we could enter into this covenant relationship. We don't have to do this blood. I don't want to get off on a way too big tangent. But covenant is so important because Abraham was making a covenant with God. And God came to him and said, "Abraham, we're going to make a covenant. Here's what you need to do. You need to get a bull. You need to get a goat, a sheep, some birds, I forget all the different animals. And what you need to do is you need to cut these things smack down the middle and lay them out like this." And you can imagine butchering a whole cow and just cutting it down the middle, the amount of blood, and then the sheep and the goat and all the birds, the different birds on the side. And then he said, "Now you've got to keep the birds off of it." And so for the entire day, Abraham is chasing the birds away from it. Now, this is a very ancient ceremony. It was done between a high king and a low king. And essentially what would happen is a high king would make a low king, would sign an alliance or a covenant with a low king, and they would do the ceremony, and the low king would pass through the cut animals. And it was a test of loyalty, saying, "I will be loyal to you, the high king, and if I'm not loyal to you, you may do unto me as we did to these animals." So it's like a symbolic gesture of, if I'm unfaithful to you, then you can just split me wide open. And so Abraham is there protecting the sacrifice from the crows and the vultures. And then suddenly this burning torch comes. And this like drowsiness comes upon Abraham. And he's sitting there and he watches this flame march through the center of the sacrifice that he had just done. And what this is a symbol of God saying, "I am going to place myself in relationship with you, Abraham. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And you know what? I know exactly who you are. And I know that you can't keep this promise. So I'm going to keep it for you." And so when Jesus died on the cross for us, he stepped into a place that we should have been. He died for our sins. We all know this. This is like Christianity 101, right? But you need to realize that Jesus stepped into a place knowing you couldn't fulfill it to bind you into a new covenant so that nothing could separate you from the love of the Father. That nothing could separate you from God. And so we are not orphans, we are actually sons, and it's sealed by this covenant, and I think many people don't fully grasp covenant theology because they don't fully understand everything that God did for them, and they think that they're saved not by faith, not by grace, but by works, right? I mean, we have churches in town that if you don't pray a certain number of times a day, if you don't fast a certain period of the year, if you don't, then how could God accept you? We were saved by grace through faith. You don't have to do anything. Now, I would hope once you are saved that you're going to want to do something because you're changed. You know, you always judge a tree by its fruit. So if they're not producing fruit, I would challenge that your roots are actually connected. But if you've really been changed, you should change. I'm just going to go off on another tangent and I'll stop myself there. So, hey, there we go. And so we read here in John going back to this whole Holy Spirit issue that we're talking about, right? John 14, 16 through 18, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so Jesus, from the very beginning, addresses this issue. You are not going to be an orphan. You don't have to be an orphan. I will be in you. And we now have the presence of the living God dwelling right within us. And when Psalm 27:10 says that when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And this is one of those things that I think sometimes we have to kind of wrestle with a little bit. Romans 8:15, 17, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Did you catch that? You did not receive again the spirit of bondage again to fear. So you are, previously you were in bondage. Under Satan and outside of Christ, you were in bondage and you lived in fear. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and this is crazy, joint heirs with Christ. That's one of those verses, again, where you have to stop and think, really, we're a joint heir with Jesus? We're joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and that we may also be glorified together. And so we now can cry out, Abba, Father. So that orphan spirit that could never talk to the father, could never talk to their mother, that was separated and it had lack of self-esteem and issues, and now you can say, Papa God, Daddy. You know, you can ask, I mean, can you imagine? Some people do. Betsy Cavanaugh always prayed that, didn't she? Betsy Cavanaugh always prays, Daddy, will you do? Have you ever listened to her prayers? She says it so often because she grasped this concept that God, the creator of all things, suddenly just is your dad. And better than your dad was, he's like super dad. He's the best dad. He's the perfect dad. And you don't have to have a spirit of fear, but we now have that boldness and we now have that intimacy with him, and we're joint heirs. Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And this is where the Ben-Hur people got this concept of this adoption. And that little scene you saw in that video was trying to enact this Galatians passage. Trying to demonstrate how somebody who used to be a slave, if you don't know the Ben-Hur story, used to be a slave and now becomes a son, fully accepted, full rights. He wears now the signet ring of the out of the household, and he can make all those decisions. And so when we get adopted, we now get all the rights that come with it, which is kind of crazy. God's promises are sure. I want to put this up here because I think one of the things that when we talk about this is that people say, that's great. That's awesome. But I want you to know, these promises are so certain that you can stand on them. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do, or has he spoken and he will not make good? If God says it, you can count it. Take it to the bank. You may not see it. You may not feel it. In our culture today, we like to be governed by feelings. If it doesn't feel right, if it doesn't feel good, we're not governed by our feelings. Instead, we let the Spirit communicate to our feelings, and we try to get our feelings in line with God's speaking. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Do you understand? I need you guys to go and read your Bible, and a lot of you already do this, but you need to make a practice, and you need to read through this book. You need it open up every day, and I don't think you should do Bible lottery. I think you need to work your way through a book and maybe pick an easier book to begin with rather than a hard book. And you need to read that book, and when you see a promise in there, and it's a promise that's a general promise. I mean, don't take a specific promise to Abraham, for example, that you're going to have a son. It may not be speaking to you. But, you know, there could be a moment he can use that verse. But I need you to go through this, and when you see promises, you need to say, that's a yes and amen. Because I think sometimes we read this book, but we don't believe it. We read this book, and we're like, yeah, it's good. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I know I'm going to heaven. But do you really accept everything else in here for you as well? And I think a bulk of people do not. I think they sit there, and they just kind of read it through, and they don't really accept it completely. Do not fear, little flock, Luke says, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is Jesus. It should have been read. Sorry. He wants to give you the kingdom. And the last verse, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. This is crazy. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Hebrew is actually talking about somebody dancing over you. Can you imagine God dancing over you? Over you? I mean, we can say, yeah, he dances over the church. Yeah, he dances. But I want you to think about God dancing over you. Your very life, and you know your problems, and you know your weaknesses, and you know exactly where you are, but can you imagine God dancing with joy because of you? It should change the way we see our relationship with God. Sometimes we place God way too far away, and what's it say in the very first part of this? The Lord your God is in your midst. Where's the Holy Spirit? In us. And he's just rejoicing with joy and gladness over us. Romans 12, 2-3, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need to move from being a caterpillar to being that butterfly. You know, and when you're a caterpillar, you think one way. You know, your life as a caterpillar is really linear. You hear me? You're just going up that, you're just working your way up that branch, and the big goal in your life is that big green leaf. And all you want is to eat a little hole in it and then move on to the next leaf. I don't know why they don't eat whole leaves. They just eat a part and then they move on. They destroy whole plants that way. They just kill a little bit. No, but a caterpillar's life, he doesn't look up, he's not looking down, he's got one objective in life, and he's just looking here. But when we come to Christ, we need to also realize that life's three-dimensional. Life is beautiful. You bring joy. Has anybody ever seen a beautiful butterfly, and you stop your children, and you're like, oh, look at that beautiful butterfly. Can you imagine God in heaven going, whoa, Michael, check out that one right there. Well, you see Sherry, she just, oh, that beautiful color, she just shined right there. And you're like, I feel like a moth. I feel like a worm. And God's like, you're not. You're a butterfly. I'm transforming you into something wonderful. And if you can see that and understand who you are, then when you want to talk to God and you want to express yourself to God or you want to listen to God, you're not talking to like the judge up behind his throne up there. You're talking to the living, to your dad. And it should change our whole approach to how we come to God. The other thing is that you got to know is that if you're a son of God, guess what? I'm a son of God, and you're a daughter of God, and you're a daughter of God, and you're a son of God. You know what that makes us? That's right, family, folks. And one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ is that we're a family. And so going back to some of those things with the orphan spirit, like, you know, I have to go back to my notes real quick. But like an orphan is self-referential. He's selfish. He's defensive of himself. They feel lonely and isolated. Do you not think that that's exactly what the church is called to combat? When I succeed, you succeed. When you succeed, I succeed. When you cry, I need to cry with you. When you're laughing, I want to laugh with you. When I feel scared and abandoned and isolated, I'm not. I'm with you. And yet we have to fight this. And as Christians today, there is a big push today, a major push in the world today for everybody to become autonomous and very by themselves and interact to the degree that it works for them. Right? I'll listen to that podcast. I'll go to this church on this Sunday, this church that Sunday. I won't go to church. I'll read this blog. I'll read that blog. I'll read this book. I won't read that book. And it's all very independent, whereas when we're a body of Christ, guess what? There's diapers. There's trash that needs to be taken out. There's dishes that need to be washed. But there's lovely meals where we all put our feet underneath the same table and we can laugh. And what do we have to do? We pass the food along, don't we? Right? And those tables where the kids have to stretch or starve. Have you ever heard that expression, SOS? You know, stretch or starve. If you don't grab the food first, you're going to starve. That's not how a godly table should operate, is it? You know, we should like make sure that everybody is served a good meal and everybody's taken care of. That's what the body of Christ is. So when you become a Christian and you enter into the body of Christ, you enter into a family. Now, the question is how much into the family will you enter? Are you going to feel like the stepbrother and the stepsister? Because some people feel that way, right? Well, you know, they kind of, you see them, and I'm not making any comments about anybody sitting on the edge, so don't take this personally. But you do see them, and they'll come in, but they pull themselves back, right? And they're in the body of Christ, but they don't really belong. And you see this kind of, this holding backness, and that's not right. That's an orphan protecting himself, not wanting to get too involved, not wanting to ask. You know, Christians should be the kind of people who are just like, hey, who are you? I want to love on you. And it doesn't come natural. It doesn't come natural. But if we start loving the ones that Jesus loves, then it becomes easier. And it becomes easier. And we don't think and live as a caterpillar. We think and live as a butterfly. And we bring glory. And then when people see you and they see you transform from being a closed, lonely, isolated, abandoned, self-centered person to being somebody who's loving and outgoing. You know, and I'm not talking you have to be majorly outgoing like me. But, and I'm actually not terribly outgoing for what it's worth. But you don't have to be like that way. But you are at least interested in other people. And when people see that change in you, they're going to say, why? What happened? Well, I met Jesus. He's changing my life. You seem a lot more confident. You seem a lot more secure. You don't seem as fearful. You don't seem as worried about things. Well, I've got this God. He loves me so much. When I pray about this thing, he talks to me. So let's go to our takeaways. One, an orphan spirit has a sense of alienation, abandonment, loneliness, and isolation. And I'd only say right here, if during this message, some of you noticed some of these qualifications in your life, the best thing you can do is say, I got that. And some people, you struggle with big time, and other people, you're struggling with it a little. We're all at a different stage, okay? There are no stepbrothers, stepsisters in this body. We are all sons and daughters of the living God because we are all brought near through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm jumping ahead, but I just want to say, don't have to feel that way. So one of the reactions of an orphan is they don't want to get too attached to people because they don't want to be let down. They don't want to be discouraged. They don't want to hurt people. They don't want to discourage people. But feel free. If you feel any of these sentiments, the first thing you need to do is say, Jesus, that's me, or that's partly me, or that's all of me. And just call it what it is, right? And then just say, help. We are not self-made. We need each other. I think I gave the story, this guy in England, Graham Cook is his name. Graham Cook, yes, Graham Cook. I always get confused about the two Grahams. And I think I've told the story before. And he was in a situation where he was under a lot of criticism. He had this ministry, it was a very public citywide ministry, and there's these people that were very negative, very critical of him. And he was really struggling with this. And one night, the Lord gave him this beautiful dream. And he walks in, God comes in and says, hey, Graham. You should hear it. It's really the funny the way Graham talks. It's hilarious. He tells these great stories. Hey, Graham, you got to come with me. And so Graham goes in there, and there's this beautiful statue of Graham. And he looks like Michelangelo, right? He's just buff, and he's awesome. And he's like, whoa, who did this? This is awesome, God. And he's like, yeah, that's how I see you. That's what I'm making you into. You like it? And he's like, oh, God. And at the foot, there's these guys kind of wearing these hoods. And they've got this hammer, and they're chiseling away at the statue, just fine-tuning it and making it better. And God looks at him and says, you want to say hi to the guys that are helping you become that way? He's like, you bet. And all of a sudden, the hoods come off, and it's all the people who've been critical and negative and been making fun of them. And it's God's like, God uses every one of us to help us and mold us and shape us. Sometimes it's good. I love it when somebody in here says, Matt, I love you, and helps me change in a way I need to change or affirm something in my life that needs to be affirmed, and that feels good. But when all of a sudden you sit on the other end and somebody's got just a sledgehammer that you think's just a little too big, because really it's only the pinky. You don't really want to use the sledgehammer on the pinky. Really, you don't. You're going to break that pinky. And they start using the sledgehammer to fix that little part in your life. You got to know God's sovereign, and he's going to use it. And even all that, all those things that are meant for evil, what Scripture says, God intends for good for us. And he's going to use that and mold us and shape us. And I'm not telling you it feels good, but it ends up good. So we are not self-made. The next point is the covenant of God through the blood and body of Jesus Christ opens up doors for us that we now become the people of God. We were not a people. We are now a people. We were not sons. We are now sons. We were once slaves, once in bondage, once in fear. Now we are sons. We are in security, and we are in eternal relationship with a living God who loves us so much, and he dwells within us. That's where we are. Number four, we may now call God as our Father. He gets to swing you around. Isn't that fun? I mean, Bridget and thank God doesn't, God, Doug Duncan doesn't still do that. Bridget still every once in a while, Daddy, swing me, you know. It's like, my back can't handle it. But, you know, don't you love to be swung by your dad? Or didn't you used to? And the Father in heaven wants to do those kind of things for you. Be renewed and transformed. Don't live the life of a caterpillar. If you've recognized anything in this sermon that pertains to you, be quick to accept it. Be quick to acknowledge it. Don't waste time walking out the door and having lunch. Do business with God. We're going to close in a song, yeah? So while we're singing that song, I need you just to, you know, just say, wow, God, I struggle with one of those things. And I have here, if anybody's interested, photocopies here, Riley and Duncan. But I list some of them. So if you have any of these things, just confess it, because God does not want you to live in that state. And the final point is that we're no longer orphans. We've been adopted into the family of God. The proof is the presence of Christ dwelling in our lives, changing us into his image hour by hour and day by day until he's done. God will make you into his image. He will. He'll drag you kicking and screaming, or he'll hold your hand doing it. But he will, because that's what his intention is. So, Sarah, if you'd grab your guitar, let's sing, and then I'll close in prayer. All right, let's close in prayer. And if anybody, I'm just going to pray, and if it pertains to you, just go ahead and lift your hand up, you know. Go ahead and just say, hey, God, I need this. But, Lord, I just pray right now for every one of us here that we would fully understand who we are in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you opened a way for us into the Holy of Holies, the presence of the living, holy God through your own body, and that, Lord, you grafted us in, and that you have adopted us and made us your sons and your daughters. And, God, I know right here, right now, there are some people that don't feel it, who may believe it intellectually, God, but have never accepted it spiritually. And so I pray, Lord, that you would touch these lives and help them to recognize the hope that they have in you, and the fact that you did all the work and that you love them. And I pray that there would be a change, Lord, that you would free them from that spirit and free them, Father, from that mentality and give them, Lord, the freedom that they need to have as a son and daughter in Christ Jesus, that they can experience the joy of dancing in your presence and boldly coming into your presence before you, Lord, and that there wouldn't be a fear or the expectation or having to perform in a certain way, Lord, but that there would be a knowledge and a knowing that they are loved, and that they are loved, and that they are loved. And that, Lord, our own vocabulary would become more intimate towards you, and that we would experience the power of your Holy Spirit transforming us, going from caterpillar to butterfly, that, Lord, we would experience the joys of flight and the excitement of beauty. And I just pray your blessing on each one, that you give them a good week, and watch over them, and guide and direct their steps. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you all.